look at the subject of practicing His presence. Practicing His presence. Is knowledge good? Learning the Bible, having biblical knowledge, knowing God, these things are good. And we would all say, you know, amen to that. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to have theology down. It's good to have all of these different things. But what we as Christians fail to do so many times is practice what we know. Practice what we learn. Practice the things that we know about God. And, you know, I remember when I was searching for God, when left the Catholic Church and we left the United Church, and wondering if there was any churches out there that still held to the Word of God, that still believed in doctrine. And I believed in my mind that my goal was to learn as much as I could about the Bible. And that way I would have a better chance at, you know, being saved, and I would be closer to God. That was my prime directive. I had no thought at the time about being saved. Nobody ever explained that to me. I figured I was okay because I was reading my Bible. I already saw that you don't baptize babies in the Bible. We never had Justine baptized when we were going to the United Church. I knew a lot of things. But I figured the more I learned, the better I would be. And, you know, it is good to learn. It's good to know those things. It's good to have doctrine down and know God. But we need to learn, again, to practice His presence. Practice this idea of fellowship. Excuse me. I have not been to China, by the way. We need to learn to practice His presence, that daily fellowship with God. I'm going to get a couple of the guys to look up some verses here this morning. Keith, can I get you to look up Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5? Connor, could I get you to look up Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4? Lloyd, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Mitchell, Isaiah 41:10, Timothy, Matthew 1:23, Mark, Matthew 28 and verse 20. So we're going to look at a fact this morning, a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of information, and then we're going to learn how to put this hopefully into practice in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. So what is the promise there? He will never leave us or forsake us. He's always going to be with us. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4. So again, there we have the same promise. Thou art with me. With me. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. So again, another promise that He will be with us. He will not fail us. He's not going to forsake us. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. So again, there we have another promise that He's going to strengthen us. He's going to help us. He is with us. And then again, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. So God with us. And finally, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Okay, so we've looked at several verses there. What are they all teaching us? if we could sum it all up in one little short sentence, what are these verses teaching us? God is with us. And this is a fundamental doctrine, a fundamental belief in the Bible. You know, these are promises given to other people, but again, we know in the Bible that we can take these same promises as well. God is with us, just as He was with them. God's eternal presence, He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He is with us always, the Bible says. In our present dispensation, His presence, God's presence, takes on new meaning and new fullness. Not only is He with us, but He is in us. And that's something that's very different than what took place in the Old Testament. The Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. We have God dwelling in us. Not only is He with us, He is in us. And when we consider some of these facts, I'll read some verses here from the Bible. Can anybody quote Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul understood this doctrine that Christ lived in him, not just with him, in him. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. John chapter 14 and verse 20, there the Bible says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So the fundamental fact here, the doctrine, the knowledge, the thing that we can learn from these verses is that God is in us. This is continual presence. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you, for the most part, we're the same people, you know, no matter who we're with, but do we act differently around different people? Yeah, we do. Absolutely. There are some people you just act goofier around because maybe they're goofy. And maybe there's other people, you know, I wouldn't say the prime minister today, but let's just say the previous prime minister. If you were in his presence, I'm sure we wouldn't be acting goofy or telling the latest knock-knock joke, you know. We would act probably differently, right? When we're in the presence of someone, our actions are usually changed, again, depending on who we're with. So we might want to call that practicing their presence. So when we understand that we are with God 24/7, God is in us, not just with us, He is in us, we have got to learn as Christians to realize that, hey, you know, we're never alone. No, never alone. Do we really believe that? Are we really cognizant of that idea that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, God is with us, God is in us? You see, knowing the fact of His presence and His indwelling is essential, but it's never enough. It's not enough just to know. We got to go beyond that. The fact of God's words are vitally important, but they personally do us no good unless we claim them by faith. We've got to believe them by faith. The Bible says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, and any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The Bible says, not being mixed with faith. here he's talking about people that were preached, and in this particular instance, Jews that were preached to. They heard the gospel, and I believe here in this context, the Holy Spirit illuminated them to the simple truth of the gospel, and they may have believed it, but they didn't believe it and accept it by faith. It had no faith with it. You know, we call it sometimes a head knowledge. You know, you can come to a head knowledge of salvation. There's a lot of people, I believe, in this world that know that Christ is the only way to heaven. Witnessing to a fella last week, he knows. He believes. He said, I believe if I died today, I'd go to hell. I said, are you concerned about that? And he said, no, not really. I don't understand that. Are you afraid of what your coworkers might think? Are you afraid of what is stopping you? Well, I'm just not worried about it. And so there's a lot of people that know, but there's no faith. It's not mixed with faith. You know, as Christians, we can be saved and we can know a lot of things. We can know. But there's no faith in what we believe, and therefore it doesn't do us any good. It must be mixed with faith. Faith must mix itself upon God's facts so that those facts become precious and particular and personal to the heart. It is one thing to know doctrine, but it is quite another thing to enjoy the doctrines that you know. Yeah, We've got to be serious about the things of God. I remember when I was first saved, I it wasn't very long, maybe a couple of months after I was saved. I know God was already working in my heart to be a preacher, that God wanted me to preach. And I remember Pastor McQuiggan, who was our assistant pastor at the time, preaching a message, you know, talking about preaching right to you. If there's any message in my life that I would ever say, I might as well just be the only one here because you're preaching right at me. He was preaching about boldness and being like the lion, you know. I don't remember ever. I do remember some times when I've heard preaching and I've literally been a little bit shaky and just, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. And I remember holding the pew in front of me, and I knew exactly at that time what God wanted me to do. I knew what God's calling in my life was, and I went to the altar, and I committed myself to Christ to preach, to be a missionary, or to be a pastor, whatever He wanted me to do in that particular day. And so I knew what God wanted. I knew what His Word said, and I that day decided I'm going to just submit to God's will. I'm going to allow God to have His will away in my life. I'm going to practice what God has shown me in the Word of God. And so here today I'm preaching the Word of God. And you know, maybe God doesn't want you to be a preacher, but God has shown you things. God has revealed things in your life. And we can just walk away from it. We can say, God, you know what? That was a great message. Or what you showed me in devotions this morning, great information. And we can walk away from it rather than saying, you know what? Maybe God wants me to do something or be something. And one of the things, you know, when we think about Christ likeness as well, have you ever heard the old saying that, you know, when you're married so long, you start looking like each other? You've heard that? Yeah. I'm not going to make any comments, but I could say a few things. But you know, if you start hanging around with someone, you can start acting like them, and that is an absolute fact. You see that in, you know, friendships. You start hanging around someone, then you're kind of acting like them anymore, you know, talking like them and dressing like them and doing this like them and whatever. So here's the application. We're hanging around God every day. And if we want Christ likeness, if we want to become more like Christ, looking more like Christ, we need to practice His presence. We need to have that daily fellowship with Him, and be cognizant every day that He is in us and with us. And you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible to give us some assurance here. In Revelation chapter 2, I want you to turn to this scripture. Revelation chapter 2. And this is the letters. We'll look at the letters to the churches here. And the church at Ephesus, good church, a wonderful church. Everything seemed to be going well. He had nothing but praise, but then he kind of tells us a few things about them, and we can learn from them as well. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 to 7. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou," look at this, "has left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." But I want you to notice the first verses here. He talks about wonderful things about this church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. The persecution there, I believe, under Nero. In the early church, all of the different things they were going through. They had rejected the false apostles, the Bible says. They had borne patiently many things, the Bible says, for Christ's name's sake. They've labored. They had not fainted. They had knowledge. They knew doctrine. Doctrinally, they were sound. They had all of the right theology. They would have got 100% in their master's degree final exam, yet they had a problem. The Bible says that they had left their first love. Maybe we could say that their religion just became that. It just became religion, the personal relationship with God. That daily walk with God was gone. They had all the right answers. They knew their Bible inside out. But they forgot about the relationship with God. They forgot about that fellowship, the daily walk with God. We were doing devotions yesterday, and I asked everyone, you know, a question about prayer. You know, we're to be praying, and we're to read our Bibles, and we're to do all these different things, I asked the question, how many of us, and I was putting my hand up too, how many of us spent more time yesterday praying or reading our Bible or this or that for God? How many of us spent more time doing that than we did on electronics? Watching television, doing this, doing that. And then 50%. How about 50%? Did we do 50%? And then 25, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. How low of a number would we get to when we look at our percentage of time that we devote to God, to the percentage of time we devote to other things? And you know, you could fill in the blank with anything, not just electronics. That was just an example. You know, lots of things we can waste our time with. But you know, we've got to again be cognizant of God's presence here. And you know, hey, listen, I am in church, and I carry a big King James Bible in every Sunday morning, and you know, I look good. I
But where's your relationship with God? Where is your walk with God? When we leave this building, when you leave your home, the church there in Ephesus had a lot of good things going for them, but they had forgotten about the relationship. One commentary says this: let us cultivate those fresh, vivid, and powerful affections which were created in our hearts when we first knew the Lord. You remember, I'm a first generation Christian, and I know some, you know, maybe there's a lot of people here that aren't first generation Christians, and they were saved young. But I don't know, young, old, I think we should be excited when we get saved, amen. I remember when I was saved, the excitement and joy and how every message spoke to me and how reading the Bible was so fresh and wonderful and praying and all these different things. And you know, we can lose that. And he goes on to say here, let the beauties blossom of our springtime success, not by barrenness and sterility, but by those mellow clusters which spring from realized connections with the root. Too often, alas, it is otherwise. The freshness, the softness, the simplicity, the tenderness, and the earnest affection of our young days are rarely carried forward. Very frequently, one finds a depth of tone, a richness of experience, of moral elevation, in the early stages of the Christian life, which too soon give place to a chilling formalism in one's personal ways or a mere energy in the defense of some barren system of theology. True wisdom and true knowledge involves a heart full of faith, not just a head full of facts. And these facts are needed and necessary, but they are not the end, but rather a means to an end. Our knowledge of God should give us a relationship with Him that is fuller and richer. That's the reason we know. This is well illustrated in the Bible by the unsaved chief priest and the scribe, described in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. These men were theologically correct, but practically bankrupt. They were asking a Bible question: where will the Messiah be born? And they had a correct answer. They correctly interpreted Micah's prophecy. They had doctrinal knowledge. They were right. Their answer was right on target. They were good dispensationalists because they interpreted the prophecy literally as well. They had mastered the facts of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and yet in spite of all of this, the truth of Micah 5 verse 2 meant nothing to them. It meant nothing. It was a mere prophetic utterance. It wasn't real. It didn't grip them in their innermost being. They refused to travel the 6 miles to Bethlehem to honor the Savior whose birth they rightly predicted. They did nothing about what they knew. They had facts, but they didn't have faith. They were theologically correct, but practically barren and bankrupt. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We need to know God's facts, but again, that is not enough. This is illustrated in this chapter here, the 6th chapter. It's illustrated, and I want you to notice the emphasis upon God's facts. Romans chapter 6. Can I get somebody to read verse 3? So I want you to notice there, know ye not. Again, talking about knowledge here. And he's dealing with the idea of our scriptural knowledge. Can I get somebody to read verse 6? And verse 9 again, he starts out verse 6, knowing this. Again, talking about knowledge, our knowledge in Christ. Verse 9, get somebody to read verse 9. Okay, so all of these facts are of no avail apart from the reckoning. Look at verse 11. Can I get somebody to read that? The reckoning of verse 11. Okay, so our knowledge needs to be mixed with faith, and we've got to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, in his book Mystical Verses, he said this: the word mystic, as it occurs in the title of this book, refers to that personal spiritual experience common to the saints of Bible times and well known to multitudes of persons in the post-biblical era. I refer to the evangelical mystics who had been brought by the gospel into intimate fellowship with the Godhead. His theology is no less and no more than is taught in the Christian scriptures. He walks walks the high road of truth, where walked the old prophets and apostles, and where down the through the centuries walked martyrs and reformers and Puritans and evangelicals and missionaries of the cross. He differs from the ordinary Orthodox Christian only because he experiences his faith down in the depths of his sentience being sentient being, while the other does not. He exists in a world of spiritual reality. He is quietly, deeply, and sometimes and almost ecstatically aware of the presence of God in his own nature and in the world around him. His religious experience is something elemental, as old as time and creation. It is immediate acquaintance with God by union with his eternal Son. It is to know that which passeth knowledge. And again there, the idea of that intimate relationship with God, practicing his presence, a person who practices his presence will have a richer knowledge of the scriptures, a richer knowledge of spiritual truth as well. Another commentary said this: a man may devote himself to what may seem to be the work of the Lord. He may seem to be laborious, a laborious student of scripture, an active, earnest, self-denying evangelist. He may go forth to the fields of foreign missions, leaving his country, his kindred, and his home. In devotion to his work, he may do all of this and much more, and yet not exhibit one atom of true Christian devotion, simply because Christ was not his object in all that he engaged in. All this is deeply solemn. We may be religious, devotional, benevolent, active in the Lord's work in all its departments, whether as evangelists, pastors, or teachers, and yet not have Christ before our souls at all times. A man may start in a work which, to all outward appearances, seems a real work of God, and he may seem to be most simple in his devotion to that work, and yet it may turn out in the end that his heart was engrossed with the work to the total exclusion of Christ as its object. True Christian devotion is embedded in this brief sentence: to me to live is Christ. Nothing is more miserable than the restless efforts of a soul out of communion. We may be very busy, our hands may be full of work, our feet may run hither and thither, the head may be full of knowledge, but if the heart be not lively occupied with the person of Christ, it must be all barrenness and desolation so far as we are personally concerned. And there can be no rivers of living water flowing out for others. End of quote. And another quote here: it is greatly to be feared that there is an appalling amount of antinomianism amongst us, an unhallowing traffic in the doctrines of grace, without any godly care as to the application of those doctrines to our practical conduct. The truth of God being with me and in me must be personally appropriated. It has to be personally appropriated. I like what the hymn writer said: emptied that thou shouldest fill me. a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Abraham was told to practice the presence of God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. Walk before me, he said, Abraham. Practice my presence, if you will." The believer in Christ is commanded to practice the presence of God. We're commanded, first of all, to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And you say, Pastor, how in the world can we pray without ceasing? Well, you know, we can be in an attitude of prayer. And fundamentally, praying without ceasing is simply each and every moment of the day being aware of the presence of God. You know, we can still be with somebody during the day. We can talk with them, and we can walk with them, and we can fellowship with them, and we can still do the dishes, and we can still clean the house, and we can still fix the car, and we can still go to work and get our job done with somebody at our side. And we can do the same thing. Our daily activities should be done with Christ at our side, and better in our hearts. And Abraham was told here to walk before me, he said. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at that verse, and we'll get somebody to read that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Okay, so that, look at that verse there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By knowledge? Faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And again, this is Paul's prayer for the folks at Ephesus there. He wanted this to be true of them. Indeed, God wanted this to be true of them as well. But this is not true of every believer. Does not Christ dwell in our hearts? He does. Christ dwells in the hearts of every believer. If he does not dwell within, we are not saved. That's what we read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we are none of his. But Paul's prayer goes deeper than the mere fact that Christ dwells in all believers. Christ dwells in our heart, but he needs to dwell in our hearts by faith. The indwelling Christ isn't enough. The fact of his indwelling must be appropriated by faith. Faith grabs. It grabs hold of the facts of God and makes them real in our lives. It's a faith connection, if you will, between knowledge and life. We know Christ, when the disciples weren't walking right, what did he say? You backsliders? No, he said, ye have little faith. It was faith. Faith was the problem. They didn't have the faith to go along with what they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of personal presence and the power of God, I believe, is illustrated with a flashlight. You know, you might look at a flashlight with no batteries as being an unsaved person. An unsaved person doesn't have the power. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the ability to if you will, let their light shine for Christ. But the Christian is like a flashlight with batteries in it. We've been given the power of God. We've been given the indwelling of the Spirit. Christ lives in us. And now we have the ability, we have the power to shine for Christ, to live for Christ, and to be everything that we need to be for Christ. But unfortunately, sometimes the connection is broken. We turn the off switch.
onto the off position. And the connection isn't there. And that's a sad place for the Christian to be. We need to have the right connection, and that connection is faith. It's when faith makes the connection that we can shine for Christ and we can be all that Christ wants us to be. Is the fact that Christ is present in the believer real with you? Is His power available to you? It is. If He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, why aren't we doing it? We've got the power. It's in us. It's because the connection hasn't been made. He is sufficient for every situation. The Bible says that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. The Bible says we are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. The question is whether or not we have the proper link and connection to our Savior. Is His presence real? Is His presence, real in your life? Is it precious? Do you find it a very precious thing, a very sobering thing when we consider that God dwelleth in us? That's an amazing fact. If we just, even for a moment, stop and think about that, we should have a hallelujah fit. Amen? It's precious that He dwells in us. Is it practical in our lives? Is it personal? Ask yourself, am I enjoying the presence of the one who is comforting and encouraging me? Am I enjoying the presence of the one who meets all of my needs? Am I enjoying the presence of the one who keeps me by His power? Am I enjoying the presence of the one who cares for me? The one who intercedes for me? The one who gives me victory over evil and the evil one? Am I enjoying the presence of the one who has given me eternal life and promises to come back and bring us to paradise? I know He is with me and He is in me, but what am I doing with this truth? What are you doing with it? Christ liveth in me, Paul said. Is this mere phrase for us? Is it a mere phrase for us to memorize? Is it simply something that we're supposed to just have as a head knowledge? Or is it something that we are to do daily and to practice daily? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. And that's good. Amen. We should know Him. That's intimate knowledge. And he goes on to say that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And I'll leave you with this morning, again, from a commentary reader. Have you faith in God? Is there a link, a connection between your soul and Him? Can you trust Him for everything? You are, at this moment, consciously leaning upon Him, upon His Word, and upon His arms. Are we practicing the presence of our Savior? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank You for this time together, and we thank You for the promises that we've seen, and these promises are more than just facts. They need to be mixed with faith, believed in the heart, and practiced by the Christian. We know You've promised never to leave us. We know that You are ever present with us. We know that You are within us, giving us, offering us the power to overcome. We need faith. We need that faith to make the connection, that we would experience that true power of God. So bless as we go into the morning service. Help us to live for You each and every day.
We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and amen.